2 Samuel chapter 21, starting in verse 15, as we continue to look at the life of David. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-benob, who was one of those sons of the giants, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, You shall go out no more with us till battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again there was a war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Yet again there was a war at Gath, where there was a man with great stature, who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, killed him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And Lord, again, as we look at David's life, we thank you, Lord, that it's so rich. And as your word says, that every scripture is given by inspiration and is good for correction, reproof, for doctrine. And Lord, as we see David's life, we just thank you so much that we see a life that is filled with your spirit, a heart that is just filled with love for you, and that we might learn so much from him. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this portion of his life. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Title again, Worthy of Honor. People try to put us down just because we get around. Things they do look awful cold. I hope I die before I get old. Words and music by Pete Townsend, performed by The Who back in 1965. Something else I want to read to you. We have a saying in the movement: don't trust anyone over 30. That was uttered by Jack Weinberg, who was the 24-year-old leader of the free speech movement at UC Berkeley, again in 1965. Both of these men who gave us those famous quotes are now in their 60s. One of them, Pete Townsend, completely deaf from years of standing in front of 100 decibel concert speakers. And they, along with most of my generation, grew up without a biblical understanding of respect for age. And unfortunately, it's shown up in many ways. As an older generation has lost their sense of dignity and separated themselves from this generation coming up, they have robbed their children of their accumulated wisdom. And this generation coming up, in turn, has lost the capacity for respect and for thinking beyond themselves, for thinking there's something much greater than themselves. Grandma and Grandpa, for the most part, are pursuing their lost youth, while their own parents are being secluded in retirement communities and their grandchildren are being lost to the world. As a society today, we seem to crave youth. There was a time when age was preferred and the aged were sought after. Think about this. Constitutionally, presidents cannot be elected until they're age 35. That's pretty young. Until you think about the fact that the average lifespan in 1776 was 35. Interestingly, of the 55 men who signed the Constitution, the majority of them were Christian, and the entirety of them were in service to their nation and to their communities until the day of their death. And the average age of death of those 55 men was almost twice the national average, 67 years old. Think about this for a moment. Levites
could not be priests according to Levitical law. Levites could not be priests until the age of 30. And that was only after 5 years of training. Not because it took so long to learn what they had to do. I mean, what they had to do was relatively simple, and I don't say that in a demeaning fashion, but I mean, the instructions were very clear, and they did not vary. But to understand the gravity of the service being performed, to gain the wisdom that was necessary to do what they were called to do. Jesus himself was at the age of priesthood when he began his public ministry. And that's not by accident. That's very much by design. But that also speaks to the fact that there was age involved. In our reading today, we're going to see the effects of age in Israel's beloved King David. And I'm going to use this a little bit of a departure of what we normally do, because I'm using this scripture and as an opportunity to discuss this very topic of respecting age in a society that is obsessed with youth. And I have to ask myself, am I as an individual, are we as a fellowship, adhering to the biblical mandate to respect and honor and defer to the elderly? And as I read these two or three verses on David in battle and what ensued, it kind of arrested me and began to work on my heart that this is something that I know that I have never addressed from the pulpit, and it's something that I think that needs to be addressed, and it needs to be addressed often. So as we read today's text, we see that David, it says, grows faint. He's in battle, he's gone on to battle and grows faint. Now David is about 65 years old. He would live for another 5 or so years. But he's about 65 years old. He's 5 or so years away from the rebellions of Absalom and Sheba. And lo and behold, there's another attack by the Philistines. The guy can't seem to get any peace. Can't seem to get any rest. But the reason why the nation was at peace. And the reason why the nation was at peace was not because they stopped being attacked, obviously, but because David, even at his advanced age, was willing to defend. He was willing to go to war. The Philistines would always be attacking, and the Lord was always ready to defend using those who would rise up in his cause. Not fight for him, not defending the Lord, but going out before him as they were called to do. So David was desiring to do as before. And certainly not for his own glory at this advanced age in his life as his king. I mean, my goodness, what more could he have obtained? What more could he have accomplished? The nation was the largest it had ever been. It was unified. The economy was humming. The borders were secure. What more could he possibly do at this time? He didn't need a legacy. His legacy was the Lord. So, he wasn't doing this for his own glory. He had plenty of that. But he was doing it for the good of his kingdom. Because there was still work to do. So after many years of responding, of going off to battle, hey, the Philistines are attacking. Well, let's go! You know, he jumps and off he goes. Suddenly, he's in the middle of battle. And it says he grows faint. His body fails him. He becomes weak. His body could no longer keep pace with his mind. His body could no longer keep pace with his heart. He wanted to do it, but man, he wasn't getting the response that he needed. This was a first for David. This was a first. He was doing too much for too long. And now in this present circumstance, he presented a danger not only to himself, but to others. I'm sure as we've grown older, some of us have grown older, and if we haven't encountered it yet, we will eventually. If our parents are still alive or loved ones are still alive that are getting older, we begin to see those kind of things. Maybe, Mom, it's time to surrender the license. Maybe, Dad, it's time to think about doing something different. You know, maybe hanging out in the garage with a table saw isn't such a good idea anymore. Your eyes are getting bad. We begin to say, you know, we begin to look at things, we say, you know, you're becoming a danger to yourself and others. Not because your mind is going, not because your heart is failing, you know, in your desire, but because the body isn't responding the way that it should. And there is often times a direct descent into depression because of that. Now, as David begins to faint, this Philistine, who we believe to be a descendant of Goliath, sees the opportunity to take him out. But obviously this Philistine wasn't reckoning with the Lord, because the Lord had no such thing in store for David. And so instead of him coming down upon David, it says, by the way, he was carrying a new weapon. My translation says sword. And the fact that it was girded, that's probably not a bad guess, but we're really not sure what this new weapon is. We think it's probably not thermonuclear, but we don't know for sure that it's a sword. That's an inserted word. So, but anyway, he's got this new thing, you know, and isn't that funny, you know, especially as we're growing older, you know, there's always that new thing. Well, the Philistine has a new thing, and he's going to come against David with it. Well, David grew faint, but he never grew fearful. And he was standing up before the Lord, and he was just waiting. He stood up in the Lord until the Lord sent reinforcements in the form of our friend Abishai. Let me take off his head, Abishai. There again, pitting his life against another for the sake of his king. You know, David, let me take him out, man. And he comes and he rescues David, essentially. Now, how humiliating do you think that would be in the face of this giant? It says that this giant was carrying a spear whose head weighed approximately 8 to 10 pounds. I mean, if anybody's ever shot put, you know that thing is 16 pounds, and that's hard to heave. If you've ever tried to throw something that's around 8 or 10 pounds, you'll know that it's not an easy thing to do. It's not even an easy thing to lift up in order to do it. So this man was big, and Abishai comes after him. You're not going to hurt my king. There's no way. But the fact that David stood up in the Lord and never grew fearful was an indication of the length and the depth of the relationship that David had with the Lord. He was walking with the Lord for so long that he just knew that even if his body failed him, his Lord would not. So his body began to fail him, but not his spirit, and certainly not his faith. So he is now faced with something that he's never been faced with before. And his men say, "You will not go into battle with us anymore. You are too valuable. You are the light of Israel," it says. "You will not go with us into battle anymore." And David, because of his love for God and his love for his people, said, "You're right. It's time to put up the lance. It's time to put up the sword." But that didn't put him in a retirement home. That simply changed the way he was doing things. That simply changed the priorities in his life. That simply changed the way they went about ruling the kingdom. If you would turn with me to Ecclesiastes 12, starting in verse 1. David's son, in fact, Solomon, would write this. The teacher, the preacher, it says, would write this. In Ecclesiastes 12, starting in verse 1. Be ready to be depressed. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. What Solomon is doing here is he is describing aging. It says as we get older, the days get harder, the body starts to fail, and the mind may also start to grow weaker. And we often only take heed to the pain of living. Pain upon pain. And so what he is describing here is, he says that when he talks about the sunlight and the stars and the moon, what he's saying is the brightness and the agility, the intellect starts to dim a little bit. Perhaps things take a little longer to think through. Perhaps things take a little bit longer to grasp. How many of us ever figured out how to program our VHS? I have yet to figure out how to beat my son on any video game, anytime, anywhere. It ain't happening. It's just like, I don't think that fast. I used to. Clouds returning. It says they go away and then they return. How often? And when we were younger, did we'd not even think, you know, our arm could be taken off and we go, oh, it's only a flesh wound. You know, no big deal. I'll get over it. And now we wake up and we go, that hurts. And that hurts. I wonder when it's going away. And sometimes it doesn't. Or sometimes it goes away just in time for another one to come on. How does pain travel? I've never had that before. And we begin to think of those things, and it seems like one cloud passes and another one comes. Sometimes they even overlap each other. So the keepers of the house, they're trembling. The legs, the arms, the head. The things that we equate with strength and mobility, they begin to the keepers of the house, they begin to tremble. Says the strong men bow down, the shoulders begin to stoop. The things that used to be able to carry such great loads begin to stoop. The grinders, their teeth, they're so few now. Remember, there weren't any dentists back then, so whenever, and there wasn't a lot of dental hygiene either, so the teeth would rot and they would fall out. And so you have these, as you grow older, the teeth would continue to fall out. And it says the windows are dim, the eyes. Can't see things the way they're used to anymore. I've been getting away for the last several years, and I mean several years, with just magnifying glasses. And it was just a natural thing because I'm on a computer a lot, I read a lot, and so, you know, it's going to happen. Well, now, you know, and I used to be able to take off my glasses and I can see pretty much everything. Now, it's all gone. It is all gone. So whenever I don't have my glasses on, or whenever I do have my glasses on, I can see from about here to about 5 feet. Okay? Whenever I don't have my glasses on, don't be insulted if I don't know who you are. So I know that I've got to get glasses. The window's dim. It says doors are shut. There's no, and that's pretty much what it sounds like. It's, there's no longer a desire to venture out because of fear of not being able to care for or protect yourself. I used to be able to. I mean, it wouldn't be anything at all for me to jump in the car and drive for 20 hours to just to be someplace. Now it's like, is it really worth the effort? And sometimes even to just go out that door, is it really worth the effort? So it says, doors are shut. There's no longer this desire to venture out. The sound of grinders are low. Not only are my teeth falling out, but I just don't have any desire to eat. There's a loss of appetite. There's a loss of taste. I have noticed as I've grown older, and guys, I'm only, 48? Call it 49. You know, so it's not like, I've got 30 years, I guess. It's not like I'm decrepit yet, but I'm starting to see these things happen. I have noticed more and more and more. You know, I think that's why older people like Brussels sprouts. That's the only thing way I can figure that out. Because nobody in their right mind likes Brussels. They just can't taste them. That's it. They can't taste them. Same thing with liver and onions. It's got to be it. But the loss of appetite, the loss of taste, and then it says, and this is almost a cruel thing, it describes alternately the fact that you can't hear the subtle changes of a singing voice. You're losing your own singing voice. You're losing your own speaking voice. You can't hear the subtle changes of a singing voice. But yet you can be laying there at sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning after finally getting to sleep at 2:30 in the morning, and the bird chirps and you go, what it was that? And you wake up. Now that I'm awake, I can't go back to sleep. It says that you're afraid of heights because of the fear of not getting back down, maybe. You know, I've climbed up here now. How in the world am I going to come back down? Or maybe, well, I'm not going to climb up there because I might come down a little too quickly. Because remember, the legs are trembling. Terror comes easily as fear increases. More and more terror comes as fear increases. And then he describes the almond tree. Well, the almond tree blossoms before any other tree and it goes white. It goes white. And it refers, of course, to the white hair. It says the almond tree, Matthew Henry says this, the almond tree blossoms before any other tree and therefore fitly shows what haste old age makes in seizing upon men. It prevents their expectations and comes faster upon them than they thought of. Poof, all of a sudden, it's there. What was once a gray hair is now a forest. I started graying early. I won't tell you that my wife was the first one that found my first gray hair. I didn't have any before I started dating her. Probably just coincidence. But, you know, all of a sudden, you know what, you know, I looked at pictures 10 years ago, and I went, my hair was that color, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. It's gone now. It says the grasshopper, even the slightest burden is a problem. You know, I mean, I'm a grasshopper in the road. I mean, like, come on, what's the big deal? It's just anything becomes a burden. And even the slightest burden is a problem. And our desire for all things physical begin to wane. The desire for all things physical begin to wane. So this accurately describes what happens when we get older. And it's not a pretty sight. And we're kind of chuckling at it because we're familiar. This is a call to do those things for the Lord while your strength is about you. And not wait for the day when you get older because your capacity diminishes. So this is a call not to wait till that time when things settle down, but now is the time to do these things for the Lord while I have the strength to do them. I might still have the capacity to do them later on, but I need the strength to do them as well, the strength of youth. But even so, as we read this description of human frailty, and we know that we know that life is 100% fatal. Nobody's getting off this planet alive unless the Lord comes for us. We know it's inevitable. And so if the Lord allows us to live those years, we know we're going to be seeing these things in our lives, regardless of medical breakthroughs, regardless of the fact that, yes, 200 years ago, 250 years ago, the average age expectancy was 35, and now it is 79, I think, in some cases. So medical technology, nutrition, all those things add to our life. But we're still as grass. We're still as grass. We're still, it says in the word, but a vapor. These things will come upon us. There's no question about it. So what is the what do we need to be doing then? First of all, everything that we see here, we've got these, you know, as we look at those who are older than us, we see a certain decrepence. And as we look at that and we say, that is yet my future, the question is then, why in the world would God call us to honor the elderly? They're useless. God doesn't think so. Not a bit. He loves old saints. And God uses the word honor, not pity. Honor those who are older than us. God commands that we respect the elderly. He put it in His law as foundational for the nation of Israel. That's how important it was to Him. He put it in His law as foundational for the nation of Israel. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord." Take note, that doesn't have an age restriction. If you're 50 years old and a 60-year-old man walks in, you better rise up. This is not for our children only. This is for us. To honor the elderly. And not just raising up. That's just a common courtesy. It's, we are to rise up before the gray-headed, not just to be polite, but age is honorable. Age is honorable. And the Ancient of Days, the Lord, the Ancient of Days requires that honor be paid to it. And if God has honored somebody with long life, we ought to honor them with civility that is obvious. That is obvious. Those who in age are wise and good are worthy of double honor. The Lord didn't say, rise up before the gray-headed only if they are good. He said, rise up before the gray-headed. But then, those who are wise and good are worthy of double honor. They're, more respect is owing to such old men and women than merely to rise up before them. But to see to their care and their comfort. To listen to their experience and their observations. We owe them that. We owe ourselves that. To listen to their experience and their observations. And to ask for and heed their counsel. Men and women who have grown up in the Lord. Who have matured. Who have walked in the Lord. We need to be looking to their experience. We need to be looking to their observations. We need to be asking for and heeding their counsel. That kind of respect is foundational for any home that wants to be great, for any fellowship that wants to be great, for any nation that wants to be great. It is foundational. It is so foundational that the Lord made sure that He put it into His own law. For His nation, for His people. Old age is a season when somebody becomes more valuable for what they know than what they can do. I'm really impressed with LeBron James. The guy is a phenom. He can shoot better than anybody I've seen. He can drive to the basket better than anybody I've ever seen. He is amazing. Could be better than Michael Jordan. I'm not going to start that argument. 22 years old, not going to be asking him a lot about life. And you know what? When he gets to be 82, if I happen to be around, I probably won't be asking him about life. Because that is his strength. Unless he matures in other ways. I would much rather spend the time with a Chuck Smith than a LeBron James for what he knows, not what he can do. We can't believe ever that our usefulness is tied to our physical strength, because when we do that, it makes us old, and it makes us old quickly. When we believe that our usefulness is tied to our physical strength, our ability to move and to do, that makes us very, very old, very, very quickly. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head." Dad, I can beat you in a game of football. You bet you can, but you're not going to because I ain't playing.
Amen.
I like my knees too much. I don't have to know that I'm better than you because I'm smarter than you. I'm wiser than you are. Every time we try and go up against a young man, we need to know, or a young woman, we need to know that their glory is their strength. That the splendor of an old man is a gray head, and I've got splendor. But this also showed that both young and old have their advantages, and therefore each of them must be, according to their capacities, serviceable to the public. Each of them, according to their capacities, must be serviceable to the public. Neither of them should despise or envy the other. We should not envy those who have youth. And if you are young, you should not envy those who are older. How many of you at 12 wished you were 16? At 16, wished you were 21. At 21, wished you were 25. At 30, wished you were 25. All of a sudden, it gets a little different. See, old age is a time for godly influence. Age doesn't bring wisdom, though, but it does allow it. Age, and that's so important to understand, age does not bring wisdom, but it does allow it. There are a lot of old fools out there, a lot of old fools out there, especially the ones that have come up in my generation. But old age is an opportunity to gain wisdom. Proverbs 16:31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. It ought to be the great care of people in their middle ages, in their 30s and 40s and 50s, to be found in the way of righteousness. It ought to be great care of people in their 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s to be found in the way of righteousness, the way of faith, the way of serious godliness, because both God and man will look for them in that way. As we look at older people, we normally have this tendency to think that those that are old should be good, that the multitude of their years should teach them the best wisdom. We think, man, if you're that old, if you've survived that long, you've got to know something. So let them be found that way. Let them be found that way. I love this quote, "Let old people be old disciples. Let them persevere to the end in the way of righteousness, which they long since set out in, that they may be found in it. If old people are found in the way of righteousness, their age will be their honor." We visited Mike when he was in the hospital, and he had a 73-year-old roommate, and bless his heart, man, he just tied right in exactly to what I've been studying in this anyway. He goes, "You know, I'm sitting here, and I found out the guy is a Christian, and so I asked him, so tell me, in all your years, I mean, what can you share with this young guy?" And the guy said, if I quote him correctly, "Keep at it. Yeah. Keep at it." It says, but if old people are found in the way of wickedness, their honor is forfeited. Their crown of glory is profaned. It is made common. And it's just like they've thrown it in the dust. So if we are, as we age, as those who have gone before us in age, if they want to preserve their honor, must hold fast to their integrity. And if they do that, then their gray hairs will indeed be a crown to them, and they are worthy of double honor. Grace is the glory of old age. Write that down. Grace is the glory of old age. We see that because we are so blessed as Christians to have our focus on such things. We see that in people like Chuck and Kay Smith, in Gail and Ada Irwin, Don and Jean McClure, Billy and Ruth Graham. We saw that even to her very last days, a sense of grace and a sense of wisdom. Warren Wiersbe, Chuck Swindoll, Elizabeth Elliot, the list goes on of people that just continued in the righteousness and the grace of God, even though their bodies were responding very much the way that we read today. I was blessed to see when we were out at the Southwest Pastors Conference back in March, Chuck Smith, because of some physical issues, was unable to come in person. And so he sent, there was a webcast. The guy is what, 79, 80 years old? And he decided, and I still can't figure out, knowing this penny-pinching ways, he decided that Costa Mesa needed to be completely refurbished. And so they had a six-week big tent revival. Just like in the old days, you know, back before they built the facility that they're currently in, they had these huge tents out on the lot, and they had every night of the week, they had people coming in and teaching and worshiping, and he said thousands were getting saved. The thing is, he said, you know, I'm, whatever it was, 79 years old, he said, and I am more excited now than I ever have been in my life. Wow. Wow. Found in the way of righteousness. At 79 years old, I hope I can just find the bathroom. And this guy is just so excited to be leading his fellowship, this congregation, for the glory of God. Found in the way of righteousness. You know, when we're young, we spew out these rushing, exciting waters of youth. You know, but as we grow older, and as we, even as the young people need to be hearing this, we need to be looking for deep and voluminous rivers of wisdom instead of the excitement of the rushing water. You need to be looking for the deep and voluminous rivers of wisdom. See, as we get older, and again, in 20 years, you know, if the Lord tarries and He decides that I should live that long, eternity is going to rush at me so quickly that only what is important is going to be given priority. You know, I've only got a few years, days, minutes maybe on this earth. You know, somebody once said, honey, I'm so old, I don't even buy green bananas. You start looking at things very differently, and what was once so urgent is no longer so urgent. And we look and we say, I need to understand what's important. Those are the people that we need to be talking to. The people that understand what's important. Such respect for the older is a mark of the younger's respect for the Lord. I want you to understand that. When we see that respect for older people, it's a mark of the younger person's respect for the Lord. And the lack of this respect is seen by the Lord as a decadent society headed for judgment. Please understand that. A lack of this respect of the younger for the older is seen by the Lord as a decadent society headed for judgment. If you look at Isaiah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed. Everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. So the Lord says, you know what? As you look at the verses that precede that, basically, he's saying, this is a prophecy of God, so I'm going to knock out all your supports. You know, you think that you're going to support them, that you're going to gain your strength of the military, I'm going to knock that out. If you think you're going to gain your strength of the economy, I'm going to knock that out. If you think that you're going to gain your strength through your government, I'm going to knock that out. I'm going to knock out all your strength. And because of your rebellion against me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put your children in charge of you. And the result? Children. I mean, can you imagine two 20-year-olds trying to run this country? What do you want to do? I don't know. Pepperoni or sausage? I don't know. Think we should give everybody free condoms? Yeah, I think that's a great idea. It says that there would be oppression. It says that the child will be insolent to the elder. I'm going to remove all your ancient counselors, and you're going to be ruled by the young. And then you'll see exactly what's going to happen. Again, Matthew Henry, beautiful quote. It's kind of long. It is as ill an omen to a people as can be when the rising generation among them are generally untractable. That word means perverse or contrary. So when a rising generation are generally untractable, rude, and ungovernable, when the child behaves himself proudly against the ancient, whereas he should rise up before the gray head and honor the face of the old man, according to Leviticus 19:32, when young people are conceited and pert and behave scornfully towards their superiors, their conduct is not only a reproach to themselves, but of ill consequence to the public. It slackens the reins of government and weakens the hand that holds them. Does that sound familiar to you? This is so important to remember in such a youth-oriented society. We are getting our clues and our cues from the flesh, the flash, and the cash society. Now, this doesn't mean in any way, shape, or form that we cannot learn from youth, and I think I would be remiss if I didn't say that. There are many youths that I can and I do learn from, absolutely. But I can also tell you this, that any youth worth listening to understands the wisdom of honoring their elders. The wisdom comes with honor. Children are making their own decision about sex and birth control without parents being made aware. Many children are influenced by gang lyrics or gangs themselves or the likes of what you find on the entertainment shows on TV. You know, what used to be just gossip magazines in the store, which somebody had to go pay 15 cents to pick up and read. You can just, it's all over the place. You can't escape it. And that's what our children are influenced by. 100 years ago, somebody identified the ages of, I don't know, 12 to 16, 11 to 17, somewhere in there, and they labeled them adolescents. 100 years ago, that word did not exist. They named them adolescents. And that became a subclass with its own language and its own culture. And it's a targeted market. We don't even think about it when we talk about adolescence. If you asked somebody in the 1800s what an adolescent was, he'd look at you like, what are you? Are you from like France or something? I don't understand what you're asking me. But not only was it identified, but it was also targeted. It has been targeted. Adolescence. It's become a subclass. Its own language, its own culture. Now there's another subclass that's called the Odyssey. Post-high school to 30-ish, marked by hooking up without hitching up. It's marked by delaying the career bouncing from school to work and back to school, and as the name implies for this generation or this segment of society, it's the odyssey, it's the journey. I'm trying to figure out how to get there in life. The columnist that was writing about this that I was reading said, in 50 years, it'll be just like it's always been there, just like adolescence has been. On the other end of the spectrum, boomers, 60 years old and above, are more engaged in recapturing their own youth instead of capturing the heart of the youth in what is eternal. There was a book a couple years ago called Grandma's Off Her Rocker. And what it talked about was the fact that no longer are parents around or grandparents around in order to nurture and to succor their children and their grandchildren, but they're, hey, I'm off to Tuscany with my latest boyfriend. In most cases where there is that grandchild, grandparent, it's normally because, and this is sad, it's because mama's gone. And dad is nowhere to be found. And so grandparents are all of a sudden finding that they're raising the second generation of children that are not their own, but they're their grandchildren because of their children are abandoning them at the doorstep. Instead of this understanding that we owe it to our children and we owe it to our parents to make sure that both of them gain from this relationship. So our nation becomes more disjointed, it becomes more narcissistic, it becomes more self-centered. Our nation's motto, by the way, you know that our nation's motto is E Pluribus Unum, right? Out of many, one. Somebody rightly said, there is way too much pluribus and not enough unum. And as we segment ourselves into these different things, not understanding that there is an intergenerational need, we continue to segment ourselves and continue to segment ourselves. I think this starts from not viewing ourselves as or from viewing ourselves as not beholding to honor those who came before us and not teaching those who come after us. The Lord has said that our society will break down if we do not do these things. David's men recognized him as the lamp of Israel. David, you are way too valuable to be lost in battle. You know, when you die as an old man in the peace of your bed, that's one thing. That's the Lord's issue, you know. But to have you doing something that you shouldn't be doing and to lose the light that you have to that? No, we can handle the battle, David. You just tell us how. We can handle swinging the sword. But you need to tell us how. That's what we need you for. The lamp of Israel. David, you're the shepherd king. You're the nation's poet. You're our guiding light. Millions could be leaders in battle, but there can only be one King David. This was a man worth valuing, not for what he can do, but for what he knows, for what he can teach. And what he's teaching is straight out of the mouth of God. David was a priceless source of direction and wisdom, and his men insisted that he not go into battle because he had not because he had any value, but because he was so valuable as the king. That is the way that we need to teach those men and women that have gone before us. That's what we need to teach our children that are coming up after us. Don't you look at what they can do. I can tell you stories of what they could do. And you know what? The Lord let you live that long? That's your future. Take a look. That's what I tell my son all the time. Hope you like what you see, buddy, because this is it. It ain't getting any better. And every gene that I've got, I gave to you. So if I've got diabetes, guess what? If I've got high blood pressure, guess what? It's going to happen. But what I can communicate to them is You need to honor age. And you need to honor, more so, those who have gained wisdom in age. The right kind of wisdom. Godly wisdom. So what is our response? How do we get past teaching our children that honor your mother and father, which is kind of what we fall back to all the time? How do we get past teaching our children honor your mother and father means more than just don't talk back? It's not something that we throw at them whenever they're complaining about, you know, dinner, or they're fussing at us. Don't you know the word says honor your mother and father? How do we get past that? How do we do more than that, but actually allow that to mean to give reverence and deference in marked and obvious ways? How do we communicate that to them, that instead that this attitude of honoring blesses God, and it is the first commandment with promise? In Deuteronomy 5:6, it says, honor your mother and father as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You know, son, daughter, as you honor me, God's blessed, man. You touched the heart of God by showing me honor. And not only that, God promises that you're going to do well. If you honor me, you'll do well. Remember the average age of the men that signed the Constitution. 67 years old. Everybody else was dying at 35. And those men prospered. Some of them lost their lives because it was worth it to them. And they were killed by the enemy. But most of them lived till 67 years old. Some of them lived to 90, in an age when that was pretty much unheard of, because of their understanding of honor. How do we translate that to honor for all who are older, and double honor for those who are godly in their age? When anybody walks in the room who's older than you are, you need to honor them. But man, if anybody who walks in the room that knows that they've been walking, you know that they've been walking with the Lord for so long, how do you show them double that honor? Well, first of all, you listen to them. You take heed to what they've got to say. You take heed. I was so blessed when we went out to California that for some reason, there was a couple by the name of Frank and Ruby Phillips, who have been just wonderful saints. They've influenced a lot of people. They're in their 70s, I think. They're still going back and forth to Cambodia starting an orphanage. And when I went out for Shannon's wedding, I think it was Shannon that made sure that they knew who Denise and I were. And they sought us out, which just blew me away. But to sit and listen to those two, I could have done that for the next 10 days, man. Because of everything that they just had to share in the faithfulness of God. It was beautiful. And that was honoring. And I took some of those things back with me, and they've become a part of my life. So how do we translate that to all who are older, and double honor for those who are godly in their age? And I'll wrap up with this. First, we remember that this is more than a good idea. It is God's idea. First thing is, remember, this is not just a good idea. It is God's idea. He commanded it in the Bible. Second, we have to become adults worthy of honor. Someone our children and their friends can look up to. That is so important. We need to become somebody who our children can honor. We need to carry ourselves with dignity. We need to conduct our lives in manners that are worthy of emulating. And that doesn't speak to personality. It speaks to holding truths that are eternal. The last thing I want is for us to all walk around going, I'm being very dignified. Nope, sorry, I can't smile. That's not very dignified. Play with my kids? Not dignified. That's not what I'm talking about at all. My dignity comes from honoring God in all I do. My dignity comes from understanding who my Creator is. My dignity comes in living in every way for Him, and letting that flow through my personality. So, as I understand the grace of God, I communicate that grace to my children. As I understand the love of God, I communicate that love to my children. That I recognize that, no, son, I can't play football with you anymore. I'll toss the football with you, but no. I can't swing the sword anymore the way I used to. And I need to accept that. Third, we need to teach our children and their friends. As parents, as coaches, as mentors, communicate this idea. Do you understand that it blesses God when you honor people that are older than you are? Do you understand that God will bless you as you honor people that are older than you are? Do you understand that you'll grow in ways that you could never, ever imagine by honoring people that are older than you are? Fourth, and lastly, as a fellowship, let us understand how we, with grace and love, can communicate those important truths to the children and parents that come in our door. Let's understand as a fellowship how we can, in our Sunday school classes, as of our older children and our younger children, Lord bless us should we ever have a youth group, that the not an unspoken thing, but a very spoken thing and a very acted upon thing, is to teach our children how to honor the elderly and how to honor those who walk with the Lord. Something as simple as just manners. Starting with just manners and going from there. So let's pray about that. Let's think about, let's understand that this is, and this is not so we can walk around and see how wonderfully behaved our children are because they're standing in terror and fear. But no, they're well behaved and they're honoring their parents and those who are older, and they're seeking wisdom because they understand that He is worth honoring, that He is loving and gracious and kind, and that we are showing the very nature of God to our children. That's what we need to do. And I think that as I read through this and as the Lord has laid upon my heart these things, that is something that we are called to do. We can't ignore this anymore. It's been exposed to us in the Word. So it's something we need to actively do. Let's pray. Lord, we know that where You give us command, You give us that You equip us. I pray now for Your Holy Spirit as we look at this, as we look into Your Word, and brings conviction into my life. I know that You're going to equip me as I honestly seek You to do exactly what You've called me to do. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters as well, as conviction settles into their hearts, knowing that You will equip them, that there's no need for fear here, no need for consternation. No need for feeling inadequate. No need for feeling like they're going to disappoint. But Lord, just knowing that You called us to this, You're going to equip us to this. And by Your Spirit, we will honor those who are given who are due honor. We will teach to honor those who are due honor. And Lord, then we're going to bless You in that. You promised us that. We ask now for Your blessing upon us throughout this week. God, we ask for Your continued grace and Your mercy. Lord, just that we would recognize it because we know that it's there. We thank You again for the wonderful news regarding Mike and regarding Penny, restoring Brenda to us safely. Lord, we just want to walk in faithfulness as we know that You are faithful. Lord, shine Your face upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.